The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace.
Making known the riches of Christ, welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is Genesis 6, and we are now unpacking on Abounding Grace today in chapter 7, the great judgment of the flood. And this is going to have so much to say to us living in our day, so much to apply, so much to think about. We're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We always consider this a great privilege to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We know sometimes that these are challenging broadcasts, but they are needed for our day. They're needed so that people would be discerning about what is happening all around us and be discerning with regard to the truth. That is our goal on Abounding Grace. And so we invite you to go to the website at aagradio.org to explore that website, to download the podcast, to find maps to churches, to send a note to us, to encourage us. We would love to hear from you. Do please do that. And if you have, thank you in advance. Well, it's interesting in my course of ministry that I have talked with many brothers and sisters over the years, and everyone that I've ever talked to thinks that we are at the time of the end. In fact, they would always tell me that their grandparents used to say that, and they would say that their parents used to say that, their grandparents. On and on, it always was said that the generation that was living saw things as progressively getting so bad, they thought the end was near, that the end would happen in their lifetime. Every generation has said it. And we do realize, of course, at some point, one of us, one of these generations that is saying this, is going to get it right. Have you ever stopped and wondered what it will be like when Jesus comes again? I've had so many questions about that over the course of my life, and I'm sure you have too. Think about what Matthew says when Matthew describes this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens, and the power of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. There he will be, coming on the clouds of heaven. And every eye will see him. And what will that day be like for the Christian? It's not complex. It's not complex. The scriptures have told us a lot about that, what we can expect, how it's all going to play out. Well, that is why our study in Genesis today on Abounding Grace is so important. It's so important for today's church. It's important for the Christian today. What we've been studying is the development of sin in the world that then was. And that's important. That's important on many levels, but ultimately because the New Testament writers told us that we can understand what is going to happen in our present world by looking back and understanding the world that then was, understanding the things that transpired before the flood. And this is important. You know, there's been so much millennial madness out there, so much teaching, so many books sold on crazy interpretations of the Bible and complex interpretations of the Bible. I mean, it's sad. I was just listening to Bible teachers the other day, and they're looking at Matthew 24, and they're telling all of those listening that this has nothing to do with the Christian, but it has everything to do with only the 144,000 and the tribulation saints that will be on the earth after the rapture. And I shake my head. I shake my head and say, so sad, because we're not instructing God's people on the simple message. Christians, you will be here until the end. And how can I say that? Noah wasn't raptured out. Noah was proclaiming the message of salvation. How will they hear if we're raptured out? I mean, it's a ridiculous teaching. We are here until the end. We have to be here until the end. We are his light. We are those announcing the gospel. We are those preaching the good news. We are those telling people to turn from their evil ways and live. If you yank out the Christians, you have no witness left. Okay, let's get back to this. We are told so much of the things that are going to happen. When we look back, as Jesus told us to do, as it was in the days of Noah, said that right in Matthew chapter 24, told us to study what it was like right before the flood. So this is important for us, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness. But most of this sad world doesn't believe that. Peter says that today, people willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Very important statement, being flooded with water. Then he says, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is where we are today in our study of Genesis. We have come in chapter 7 to judgment day on the world that then was. We get to see just what it looked like. We get to see what happened to that world. And what is going to be the greatest encouragement to the Christian? We get to study how God saved his people out of that world. How he brought them through safely to the end. How he preserved them, not even letting a hair of their heads fall to the ground without it being his will. And so encouraging for the church today. What we have described in Genesis 7 is God judging the world that then was and rescuing his people, punishing those who didn't believe and delivering his own. And he's telling us this so that, as 1 and 2 Thessalonians tells us, we would not be in darkness about what is going to happen. God told Abraham about what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Noah about what he was going to do in flooding the earth. God is telling you, dear listener, if you're listening today and you have ears to hear and you have the Holy Spirit, God is telling you he's coming soon and he will judge this world in righteousness. So hearing this today should drive us to trust him, to say with confidence, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and to live in assurance that he will bring us and our children who believe through all of this. What a glorious message, what a glorious gospel, what a glorious God. May this comfort us today, seeing what salvation looks like through the lens of Noah and his family. Well, last time on Abounding Grace, we considered what the last days were like before the flood, what they look like. And essentially, what you had was one last period of fixed grace, 120 years, until God would put an end to it all. Things had gotten so bad on the earth, the Lord God said that the thoughts and intents of people's hearts were only evil continually, and that the entire earth was filled with violence. But there was Noah and his family, an encouragement to us of grace, that in history's darkest hour, God preserved them and covered them in his righteousness, saved them, and they were delivered and spared from the wrath to come. They were not appointed to wrath. But this last 120 years was this fixed period of grace in which Noah would build the ark. So what God does in this last part of chapter 6 is give instructions on the building of the ark. So in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6, we read, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then he gives the dimensions, which amounts to 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. almost two football fields. It had a window, it had a big, massive door, and it had three decks. Essentially, what the Ark was a three-story house. The word for rooms is fascinating. It could mean compartments or nests. It was a place of lodging, a place of lodging. It's not a boat, as we think of a boat. The Ark was not a boat. It really was a three-roomed, story-roomed house. Noah, prepare a house. And this house is to preserve life from the judgment to come. Now, Moses, who is the author of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, would often use, and he did use, the very same word to describe what he floated in through the Nile when he was a baby to save him from death. Same word. If you were to study this further, God would later give the tabernacle instructions to Moses, and it would again have three levels. Remember, it never touched the ground, this tabernacle. It was designed to be a dwelling of God among his people. There was the most holy place, there was the holy place, and then the courtyard, which was surrounded by a giant tent. If you've ever looked at this structure and considered what all this is telling us, one of the most beautiful things we come up with, especially from Hebrews, that when it says this about Noah, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah is here given to show the work of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. He came, this is John 1, John described Christ's work, to tabernacle among us. But before he left, what did he say? Let not your hearts be troubled, John 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I would have told you that I go, what does he say? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my place are these rooms for you. And when you come, I'm going to lodge you there. I'm going to deliver you. The Lord says, when I come. What Jesus was describing there is that when he returns in all of his glory, this place that he's prepared, we will have shelter in. He will take us. God himself will dwell with us. And the way that we enter into that enclosed house is through Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A very important verse. And what then did Jesus specifically say of himself? I'm the door. The door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out and find pasture. He will never face, said Jesus, judgment. Now, what we're seeing here with the ark, the New Testament picks up the language and it speaks of the work of Jesus Christ. Noah here is showing us the work of Jesus. When we study the ark, we see Jesus. And what we're going to enter into on that day is a house that Christ has prepared for us. When he comes, he will call us to himself. We will be taken into his arms, into his kingdom, and then we will always be with the Lord. We will have entered, and we will sing the language of Revelation. We will have entered the gates of the city, but outside are all those who remain who did not believe. But what precedes all of that? Judgment Day. How does the Old Testament portray the flood event of Genesis chapter 7. If you were to study the language of the biblical writers, they portrayed the flood event of Genesis 7 as a day of judgment. There are a few different psalms that describe this. Psalm 29 is powerful when it says in verse 10, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." I love Isaiah. Isaiah uses the very language of the flood when he says, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." Psalm 18 gives the same kind of language, delivering God's people from judgment day when it says, "Then the Lord heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above." And I love this. "He took me. He drew me out of many waters." The flood is presented as the coming of the Lord on the day of judgment. Enoch prophesied that, the Lord's coming to judge. Now, I want everyone to listen to how, after I've said all of that, to how chapter 7 of Genesis begins. Verse 1, the Lord uses the covenant name, Yahweh. Listen to verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" The Lord has come down, and the imagery here is that he is standing at the ark door, summoning his elect to come in. Come, enter. Now listen to everything you've ever heard. Think of Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and then he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will say, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Genesis 7 is showing us the gathering. Remember what the Lord said would happen right before he comes? He will send his angels with the sound of the trumpet, and he will gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. It's all over the place. Revelation 18, "When on that day the Lord says to his righteous, 'Come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon, come out of the world, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" And now you understand how wonderful the Christian gospel and the mission of the church is today. When Noah was building the ark, the door sat open, didn't it? I can't imagine the size of a door that accompanied an ark that was as long as almost 2 football fields. For 120 years, they visually witnessed an open door. And it's interesting that the New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. His whole building project was a preaching project of a call for people to come and be saved. He built that ark, which was a visual of the gospel, and that a judgment was coming. But there's a shelter. There's a way of escape. There's a covering that you can have from this horrible day that is coming. You do realize, dear listener, that our message is no different today. My whole goal in preaching, which should be every pastor's goal in preaching, is to be what? Show people their need. Show people and confront them about their sin. Preaching, hoping that all who hear would realize that without a covering, without Jesus, without a Savior, they will face the wrath of God. And that's why we announce in gospel preaching the message of Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Aren't you weary of sin? Aren't you weary of this world? Aren't you weary of all the sadness, all the hardship, all the affliction, all the misery, all the pain, all the suffering, all the sickness? Aren't you weary of this? Jesus says, "Come to me. I'll give you rest." Why don't people listen to this? "I will not cast you out on that day. I will save you." Noah was saying the same thing. How many that day scoffed at Noah, who was building a giant ark. How many poked fun at the ark? Look at this nutball, the length of almost two football fields. Let me ask this question. How many scoff at the name of Jesus? Think about it. You can believe anything you want today, except the exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the ark you got to enter. There's no other way you're going to be saved unless you come to Jesus. Everyone stands around and throws tomatoes at that message. Who takes it seriously? Well, I've got news. One day, judgment came. God called to them, enter the ark. And that's what happens in verse 15. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And if you look back to verse 4, we read, in seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. I want you to picture this just for a moment. As I see this and I study this, Noah and his family and the animals enter the ark two by two as commanded. The door sits there seven more days. Now, I don't know what the people of the world were doing. I'm pretty sure there was some mocking. What are you doing in there, Noah? Look at the bright, sunny sky out. The ark door was wide open, wasn't it? I'm sure Noah said, come. Come in. I think the real power of this is to make us see, while God is so long-suffering, calling people to come, there is an end to all of this. There is an end to grace. There is an end to the message of the church where people say, repent and you will be forgiven of your sins. Matthew 24 says it, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. At the end of verse 16 comes one of the most powerful statements in the entire narrative, doesn't it? I want you to listen to this, what it says at the end of verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord, here it is, and the Lord shut him in. I've always been amazed by that last phrase. I can't even imagine this. It's just so powerful. You know, this door to the ark that Noah created, there's no way that Noah could shut it himself. Massive, heavy, wooden door of gopher wood. They had all entered. Must have been a beast of a door. Can you picture this? This was the vehicle of salvation. This was the way to be saved. All had been gathered into the ark. He looks one last time at the world that then was. It's sunny. It's shining. And all of a sudden, in an amazing act of God, the massive wooden tar-pitched door lifts off the ground and God shuts it. Shuts it forever to the world that then was. And you could almost feel what went on in the ark that minute. Everything must have got painfully silent. It was over, wasn't it? You know, Jesus said this at the end in the parable of the 10 virgins, that while they went to buy, five of these foolish virgins, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. It's at moments like this that you pause, dear listener, don't you? You think about what went through the mind of Noah. Revelation 21 makes a statement that I've often wondered about, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes on that day. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, no more former pain, for all these former things will have passed away. I would imagine joy filled Noah and his family knowing they were sheltered from what is to come, but it must have been bittersweet. Knowing and seeing that door rise up and shut, sorrow must have come over them for what was about to happen to this world. Sorrow because the day is over. How could this have happened? That God would destroy everything, And I think God took his giant hand of mercy and wiped away those tears. And he will do that forever for his people, so that these former things will not be remembered. But the beautiful thing is, and I'm going to close with this today on Abounding Grace. We'll come back to this tomorrow. The beautiful thing is that the ark door is still open. The door is wide open today, and he's calling people, come, enter through Jesus. You can be saved from the wrath to come. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, will not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you stand outside saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. Oh, dear listener, don't let that happen. Come this day to Jesus, believe in him, and you will be saved from the wrath to come. Abounding Grace Radio. We're always thankful to Abounding Grace Radio to give you this message of grace and escape and announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.